And I'm pretty sure they don't watch the live stream. Too, we love you. This is why we can't have nice things. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Holy Ghost, thank you for what you're doing in your body, your church. Just what Jesse was saying, surrender. Can we just hold our hands out and say, here I am, Lord. Use my body, use my mind, use my heart. We just surrender to you, Holy Spirit. We surrender. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We want Holy Spirit to dwell in our bodies, just as Holy Spirit dwelt in Jesus. The Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. It also says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit that is in you. Father, we pray that your Spirit that is in us would be a river, that we would move in the river of the Holy Spirit and in power to preach your word, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be what you purchased, to be the very people that you purchased on the cross. Father, you paid the price for us to look like Jesus. You paid the price on the cross for us to look just like Jesus, to represent Jesus to this world, to be the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, God. You paid the price for us to look like your son. Father, I pray that we would look like your son. Jesus. Wow. Holy Spirit is so good. Wow. Okay. Wow. Lord, help me today. We're talking about communion. Raise your hand if you heard the word communion. That's amazing. Sometimes it's just like, what do you want to talk about today, church? What do we need to know? Okay, communion, the bread and body of Jesus. The word communion is the Latin derivative of the Greek word. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's like koinonia, and it means fellowship, okay? So everything about communion, the bread and the blood, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Jesus has to do with fellowship. Fellowship means intimacy, and the biblical word for fellowship means what is shared in common, okay? So when we take this bread and this cup, we need to know that we're not just, the Bible says that as often as you take this bread and this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, right? So the Lord's death was what? Our death to sin. The Lord's death wasn't just some historical event. It was our death to sin. The Bible says that he became sin on the cross so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when we're proclaiming the Lord's death, we're proclaiming our death. We're saying, God, this is what you paid for so I can look like you now. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. Why? So I could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when we take this cup and this bread, we need to recognize that the Bible calls us to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you want the Lamb to get the reward of his suffering, because he suffered on a cross for the joy set before him, so we could look like him and act like him and think like him, because we're always created to be like him in his image. So when you're taking it, it's not just thanking him for a historical event that he did, and I'm just going to keep being who I am for the rest of my life and live for me, but actually says that he died. Why? This is why. So you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, and what was the Lord's death? It says that he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised for their sake. I get to look like Jesus in this life. It's good news. This is insane. When we're taking this cup, we're remembering the Lord's death, and not just what he did, but what he did for us and who I am in him. Amen? Okay, if you have a Bible, you can go to Romans 6. The gospel is so good. Romans 6, starting in verse 5. I don't hear pages. I just hear fingers on the screen going, just kidding. That's how I do it. All right, ready? So if we're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, what is the Lord's death? The Bible says in Romans 6 that the Lord's death says the death he died to sin. Okay, so Romans 6, starting in verse 5, this is ESV. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Okay, it's not just talking about the future resurrection, okay? There is going to be a future resurrection. We're going to get a heavenly body, but that's not just what he's talking about right here, okay? We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Then he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be what?
Done away with.
Brought to nothing. Or done away with. Okay, we've been crucified. No, you were right. You were right, Jeff. Jeff is like, bro, different. There's like so many translations. It's like the same thing. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Everyone say, I am no longer enslaved to sin. I don't know about you, but that is some of the best news in the entire planet. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Get it? The Lord's death wasn't just the Lord's death, because the Lord didn't have any sin. The Lord didn't need to die for himself, okay? What did he need to crucify? He needed to crucify our sin. Jesus Christ didn't need to come from heaven to die for himself. He needed to come from heaven to die for us. That's why he needed a body, so our bodies of sin might be done away with. Bible says he literally became sin on the cross. Whose sin? Not the Lord's sin. He never sinned. He became my sin. So his death on the cross, when we're taking this cup and this bread, we're thinking about our death with him. We've been united with him in a death like his. Get it? He did it. He wasn't up there for him, okay? Jesus Christ was not on the cross just for him, right? The sin that he bore on that cross was our sin, right? Okay. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We need to say that again. I am no longer enslaved to sin. I can't even get past this verse. We got to stay in this verse real quick. I was, we talk to Christians sometimes about being free from sin, and they're like, yeah, but it's just like, we are, but we're not. You know, it's like, because we are, but we always sin. We're free from sin, but we're always gonna sin. We're free from it, but come on, let's be real, right? We all struggle with stuff. We're free from it though, okay? So listen, some people talk like there's like a now but not yet. There is a now but not yet. The now was 2,000 years ago, Christ dying on the cross and raising from the grave, and no, we no longer have to live in sin anymore because we're no longer enslaved to it, like the Bible says. The not yet is how long it takes for you to believe it. The process of being dead to sin is finding out that there is no process and reckoning yourself dead to it in him 2,000 years ago. You get it? So when people are like, well, we still sin. Maybe you need to start believing that you've died with him and no longer live, but Christ lives in you. You might still be sinning because you might not be believing this. Do we get it? That's the not yet. The not yet is, when are we going to believe it? And I don't know about you, but I've been in a lot of different churches. I spent 10 years ministering, traveling to churches. I don't know how often we preach freedom from sin. Like, I'm talking like, no, you're free from it. Like, the Bible says sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you are no longer under the law but under grace. Christ paid that price for me, and I'm going to boast in that. But I mean, we have all these accountability groups, which I'm not saying they're wrong, but what I'm saying is, like, what if you came to your accountability group and was like, bro, Jesus lived in me all week. I shone, like, I shined. Like, some people are afraid because they're going to be like, dude, you're a liar. No, I'm not. I know, like Paul says, like, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When are we going to get it that we're the hands and feet of Christ? Like, it just starts by believing it. That's the not yet, right? Like, until we believe it. I'm telling you, and it's not our righteousness. We don't have a righteousness from our own strength. Even when we go to these accountability groups and stuff, it's not like I'm saying what I did. I'm saying what he did in me. Do we get it? Like, when are we going to stop saying, like, how long I went? Or our righteousness has nothing to do with me. Our righteousness, rightness, being in right standing with God and right morals and right standing with people has nothing to do with us. But Jesus Christ living in us. Let's keep going. This is communion, guys. Fellowship. The Bible says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as Christ Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship, which means to share in common. Fellowship means intimacy, and it means to share all things in common. So when we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, purifies us from what? All sin. We have fellowship. Jesus is sharing in common his righteousness with us. Get it? Fellowship. What is shared in common? He's sharing his righteousness with us. It's so good. Yay.
All right. Guys, he's so good. Okay, we're going to go in. We're still in, I think this is, I didn't write the exact verse. I just wrote 5 through 11, so this might be 6 or 7. It says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Ready? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, Jesus, you're so good. What's up, Carlos? Guys, it says in Hebrews is really powerful. I was reading it the other day. This is powerful. Guys, I'm saying this because when we take the blood and when we eat the bread, it is not a time to, if you're going to be conscious of your own sin, be conscious of it to a place of boasting that you no longer walk in it. And if, I'm saying, like, there's two sides of this coin, okay, guys? I'm not saying you can never sin. I'm not saying you don't have the ability to sin now. I'm saying the prison door for your sin, which was your body of sin, the flesh. You know, when we say flesh in the Bible, there's two types. It's like your physical body, but it also means your sinful nature. Okay? So when we take this bread and this cup, we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. The Bible says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but then it says we are no longer in the flesh. And what it's talking about is we're no longer in the sinful nature. Because that body of sin has been done away with. Because why? It was nailed with Christ on the cross. That's what being crucified with Christ is. It's not this fun idea. It's like your flesh, your sinful nature was crucified with him on a cross. And you're actually born again. You have a new nature. Like the Bible says that just through the one man's act of transgression, the many were made sinners. In the same way, through the one man's act of righteousness, the many were made righteous. That's why we're born again from the second Adam, Jesus, okay? Okay, so in Hebrews, let me get some water real quick. Bear with me, guys. We're going to keep getting there. We're going to get everywhere we need to get to by the grace of God. Okay, I'm in Hebrews 10, verse 5. This is beautiful. God, thank you for your body. You're so good. Talking about coming to Christ when we take this blood and this cup and thanking him for washing our sins away, right? Apart from Christ, we have sinned and we've fallen short. We've all fallen short, but we're no longer apart from him. Do we get it? If you've confessed your sin, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I'm talking to people who are born again. You get what I'm saying? I'm not talking to non-believers being like, bro, Jesus died for you. You're free from your sin, bro. Like, you get what I'm saying? Like, when I talk about being free from sin, I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to people who have seen the cross of Jesus Christ, put their faith in that, and to them, God considers that righteousness. Does that make sense? To them. I'm not talking to non-believers. I'm not going to someone who isn't in Christ and being like, you're just free from your sin, bro. I'm saying, like, there is a free gift of righteousness for you, but you need to enter into it. So when I'm talking about, and guess what? Communion is for believers, okay? This is for believers. So here's this in Hebrews 10, okay? Starting in verse 5. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And by that will we have been sanctified. Everyone said, I have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I don't even want to get into this. Sanctification. Raise your hand if you heard that word. So sanctification as a believer, because of what Christ has done, it starts right here. Here's the beginning of sanctification. I am a sin. Let's do sanctification as like a journey. Pre-Christ, the Bible says, I am alienated from the life of God. I am an enemy of God, okay? Because of my hardness of heart that is in me. I am full of sin, and I am a sinner, okay?
But I have now stepped over the line by confessing my faith in the only righteous Son of God, saying, Father, forgive me for my sins, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, baptize me. I want to die to my sin in baptism, being buried with Christ into the water, and coming up as a new Christian, as a new life, right? Sanctification starts there. He didn't just wash you of some of them. He washed you from all of them. You're completely clean. You're completely washed and sanctified. Now, the process of sanctification is still there, but the process isn't going from wicked to holy anymore. You've already gone from wicked to holy. The Bible says that he's called you out of darkness into light. You are sanctified. You are. The Bible says, be holy in all your conduct as he is holy. It says, to my children, holy and beloved. But the process, you're saved then, right? But now you're also being saved because you haven't died and gone to heaven yet. You get it? So you're sanctified. Your process of sanctification went from wicked to holy, and now you're growing up in your holiness. You're learning to walk in your holiness. You're still being saved. You're saved, but you're still being saved because you're still here. And there's still temptations that can come, right? Temptations are bound to come, but the Bible says he'll provide a way out from all of them. We're still in the world. There's still going to be temptations. You still have a body. Your body can be tempted by stuff, okay? Doesn't mean that temptation is sin, right? I say this every time, because Jesus was tempted in every way, known to man, yet without sin, okay? So if you feel things, doesn't mean you're this wicked sinner again, back on the pre-line. Just because you feel tempted, you're like, this is why we get sanctification mixed up, because people saying, I'm still wicked, I'm still wicked. Why? Because you're feeling temptation? No, you've gone from wicked to holy. Being tempted doesn't make you a wicked sinner, it just means you're being tempted. Just because you're feeling all this stuff doesn't mean you are that stuff. So when you feel it, you got to put up your shield of faith and say, well, I'm no longer that. Praise be to God that that's not who I am anymore. You get it? But don't say, that's who I am. I'm this wicked person. God, cleanse me. This is disgusting. This is in me. You know, the Bible says he will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It says, I will put my spirit in you and give you a new heart and cause you to walk in my ways. It's by his grace. So when you start thinking like, I must be this wicked sinner, guess what? You're starting to think about your own righteousness anyways, and it was never about your own righteousness anyways. You got to get your mind off yourself. It has nothing to do with us and our righteousness. That's why it's good news, because apart from Christ, I am going to sin. But praise be to God that I no longer live. Christ lives in me. So when you get tempted to be like, praise be to God that I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Got to do it. He came and made his home in me. He came and made his home in me. So when I get tempted to do stuff, I'm going to be like, wow, good thing I'm not apart from you, and I'm going to do the things that I don't want to do because I'm under the law, but praise be to God that I'm not under the law. I'm under grace, and sin shall no longer have dominion over me. Get it? Yeah. That's the process, is realizing that the process was done at the cross. I'm saying this because I want Jesus to get the reward for his suffering, which is a church that looks like who? Yeah. Yes. Praise God. Back to the word of God. Let's go. Sorry, I'm just trading stocks up here. Let me just. I don't know. I'm not. If you know me, you know I'm kidding. If this is your first time, you're like, what is, who, it, why? All right, going to verse 17. This is so good. Hebrews 10, right? Hebrews 10, 17. This is all talking about the sacrifice of the priests in Hebrews. It talks about like in old Jewish tradition, in old Jewish ancient times, right? The priests every year would have for blood of bulls and goats and all these animals, right? Every year to cleanse them from their sins, right? So they have to keep coming back, right? And every year there was a reminder of their sins, right? And then this is why Jesus is so good, okay? Because, right, we just read that we have been sanctified. It says, and by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That was the offering of Jesus Christ. And then right after that it says, once for all, okay? Hebrews 10, 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Everyone say true heart. Full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I love it. So this is what I was getting at. Like the heart posture is when we take this bread and this body, it's like, I think God wants you to be happy. Like, I'm not saying this, oh, that could have gone so many ways. I'm saying it is really good news. It is really, really good news that when I say God wants you to be happy, I'm saying if you're unhappy because you still think you're this wicked person, that's what I don't think God wants, okay? If your unhappiness is coming from the way you look at yourself in a mirror and condemn yourself and feel shame, guilt, and condemnation, that's the unhappiness that God doesn't want. Do I think God wants us to just get all these fun stuff that make us happy in life? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Does that make sense? When I just say God wants us to be happy, like, don't take that and run with it and be like, this is his theology, okay? God wants you to be happy in the sense of you're full of the truth, okay? If you're believing things that are not true, we got to get rid of those, okay? He loves us. He's really good. I just, in my own life, I've noticed, you know, when those whispers come in of condemnation, guess what? I stop bearing fruit. Why? Because if Jesus has washed me and purified me, the Bible says that his body was the curtain, like he's the great high priest, and I can come boldly and see him. And that's the truth, that I can, when I say see him, I don't mean see him in his fullness, because the Bible says that no one can see him and live. I'm talking about blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. God has purified my heart by his grace. So when I come in and see him and see the Spirit of God and recognize who I am, I actually get to live like him and represent him. You know, like a lot of people say, like in charismatic cultures, they always say, like, you become what you see or you behold. And there's some truth to that. You know, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is full of light, you know, your whole body will be full of light. So what you're looking at, you do become in a sense. And I'm saying, when I get full of shame, guilt, and condemnation, do you think I'm gazing upon the Lord? No, I'm gazing upon myself and thinking that I'm not good enough to even gaze upon the Lord. You get it? So we got to know that it just said that once for all, that we can come boldly. Let us draw, like, this is what he's trying to tell his church. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith of what he did. Like, God has made up his mind about us because of Jesus. We need to receive that and enjoy that. And that is a reward for his suffering. God, I'm enjoying your presence because I no longer live, but you live in me. And your son paid the price for me to be your kid and to know you. You're my father and you love me. You shed your blood on that cross proudly to come into relationship with me. He did that so I could have fellowship with him. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, became a man in a body, shed it, despised its shame, was crucified, and literally did that, not just so I could believe in him and go to heaven one day, but so he could live in me and I could have intimacy with him. He wants to know me. Like, the God of the universe has desires, and his desire is that we would know him and be known by him. That just makes me weep. You know, when I got saved, you know, the thing that, like, kept me saved, kept me walking, it wasn't that I realized how bad of a sinner I was, and I'm like, I don't want to go back to being a sinner. It was, I already knew who I was. I already knew. God already gave me a conscience. That's a gift that I was born with. Yeah, I already knew. I just didn't want anything to do with him. But the thing that kept me was once I confessed this, and I saw God for who he really was, and I realized how loved I was, not just realized in my head, but encountered the love of God, I knew that nothing else would ever satisfy me ever again, and that he genuinely wanted to be with me. Why don't I go back to that? He's just better. It's not profound. It's just simple. Like, the gospel, it's not like I have this crazy profound message today. I have a really simple message. It's Jesus loves me so much. He died on a cross for me. So I no longer have to walk in my shame, guilt, condemnation. He proved his love for me, and I can walk as a new creation in him. You get it? Like, it's the blood and body. So often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What is the death? The death he died. He died to sin once and for all. Okay? Sin shall no longer have dominion over us, for we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Ah, oh, Jesus, Jesus. Father. 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 There's just so many things we could talk about. Jesus. Just take a moment to just sit with him for a minute, guys. If this is new to you, we just believe that the Lord is here. We just believe that, he's just right here. Just take a minute to just breathe him in, guys. Holy Spirit, thank you for what you're doing over your people. Thank you for delivering people right now of anxiety. Ooh, anxiety's got to go. Anxiety. The Bible says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Why? Because Satan is full of anxiety. Satan is full of worry. Satan is afraid because he knows his eternal punishment is coming. He knows that the Lord is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And Satan's terrified. Satan is anxious. And we are full of peace because the Prince of Peace lives in us. The God of all peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Come on. I just feel like, you know, the Bible says that, let's pull up the scripture. I feel like God wants me to talk about peace for a little bit. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:17, it says that he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. In Ephesians 2, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Oh, so good. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Come on, he himself is our peace. You know, the Bible says that he keeps in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on him. Anxiety has to go, guys. I'm not condemning people who are walking in anxiousness. I'm just saying the Lord has a yoke for you that is full of peace. And I believe, you know why it's important to talk about anxiety? You know why it's important to talk about worry and fear and anxiousness? Because the Bible says that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make it. You know, it's actually really hard to look like Jesus and shine when we're worried and anxious. It's really hard. So what do we do if we've been feeling worried and anxious? Well, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. So it starts there, but then it's like, okay, well, I feel really anxious. I am anxious. I'm so anxious, okay? So if it says, be anxious for nothing, what does it say right after, guys? Yeah. So there's actually something you can do when you feel anxious. Even if this is for two people in the room, guys, this is important. If a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace, meaning if you want to look like Jesus, it comes from a place of peace in your heart. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace, the Bible says. Jesus, what was the scripture I was saying right before that? Oh, yeah. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is like, what your supply is. Think about like what you need, asking God what you need. By prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what does it say? And the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Jesus, it tells us he came and preached what? Peace to those who were near and those who were far. We are people of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Anxiety, we have to cast it off. It is a toy from the devil to make us anxious and worried about things we were never called to even carry in the first place and get us distracted from who we are supposed to be. It's a distraction more than anything, guys. Sometimes we get okay with it as Christians because it doesn't feel like sin. It doesn't feel like, well, I'm not like cussing people out, you know, but it's not good for you. You were never created for it, okay? We have to put up that shield of faith. He came and preached peace to you. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. You get it? Let the peace, think about this, guys. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That means it's got to have dominion in your heart over stuff, anxiety. Look, anxieties are going to come. The Bible, Jesus even said, like, hey, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. In this world, you're going to have many trials or troubles. But what? Take heart. Let the peace of Christ rule and reign in your heart, for I've overcome this world. Like, peace isn't the absence of chaos. We're in a world where there's chaos, there's stuff. You're going to have thoughts of like, how am I going to provide? How am I going to do that? Okay, take heart because I've overcome that. You get it? Like, I'm not saying that you're never going to go through things. I'm saying peace comes when you're going through things that you're not shaken by it. Like Jesus who sleeps in a storm, right? What about the Proverbs 31 woman? It says she laughs without fear of the future. What about Psalms? When I think it's David. It says that he is not afraid of bad news, for his heart is steadfast, for he trusts in God. We are a people of peace, not afraid of bad news. Why? Because our heart is steadfast and we trust in God. He can move mountains. He has let people walk on water. He's moved oceans for his people. Like, this is not just fun stories, guys. I just think peace is so important. You know, when you're anxious, like, you know, for me, it's like, if we're late to school and I got five kids and we're late, you know, that's when the anxiety starts to hit. You're like, come on, Dawson, let's go, bud. Like, you know, and I'm like, no, we're even if I'm, you got to just realize even if you're late, it's going to be okay. Like, we got to just push that thing off. Raise your hand if you've ever been anxious and done something you didn't want us to do or said something that you knew wasn't kind because you were anxious. See, that's why we're talking about anxiety. It's not health. It's not befitting of a Christian, okay? And the good news is it's temptation, guys. It's not who you are. When you feel anxiety, take a minute and just stop and do what the Bible says and pray and let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Just say, I don't need anything. I'm going to be okay. And ultimately just know that the Lord is already in you and he is your shield. Don't worry. Just let it go. Say, Father, you do it. I'm not gonna, all that stuff that wants to get me to worry or think I'm not gonna get there on time, Father, you just have your way. Amen? Okay, I just felt like we needed to hit peace. Peace is important, guys. Guys, it says in, I'm gonna get a sip of water. You guys are awesome. He's literally the Prince of Peace, and he lives in us. Like, it's a gift. It's in our inheritance in Christ is peace. Like, he actually, like, I remember my mind before Jesus. Like, I don't even think I had a mind before Jesus. Like, what the heck was in there? Like, it was so dark and chaos, you know? But he came and preached peace. Like, I remember I couldn't even sit still before Jesus. I couldn't, I mean, I can't sit still now, but it's for Jesus. Yeah, now my unstillness is for Jesus. But before Jesus, it was just chaos. It was like, I can't even lie down and go to bed without South Park blaring through my TV or comedians. I couldn't even sit. You get what I'm saying? Like, it was just chaos in my mind, you know? But Jesus is so good. And it's important to have peace because the Bible says that righteousness, which we're called to, is sown, which means, like, is made in peace. Okay? Hallelujah. Isaiah 55, if you want to go there, you can go there. I just think, can we just thank the Lord for peace? Like, he came and preached peace. Like, do we just stop and say, God, thank you for this blood and this body that the Bible says that he himself is our peace. And in his body broke down the wall of hostility. Like, peace is such a beautiful gift, guys. And right now, if you've been feeling anxious or your shoulders are tense, we just release that to the Lord right now in Jesus' name, amen. You know, some people have anxiety about their anxiety. So I'm not saying start worrying about, oh man, am I been anxious? I got to get rid of my anxiety right now. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying stop and let him do it. Amen? It's like our righteousness doesn't come from us. And our peace doesn't come from us. Our peace doesn't come from our circumstances, everything working out. You know, like my hope isn't that everything in my life is going to work out. My hope isn't that I'll always have enough money. I'll have everything I need money-wise, and because my peace doesn't come from what I see here. My peace comes from knowing that even if persecution comes, which I know we live in, you know, the United States, and to a degree, it's nowhere near the place, but even if I start getting killed for my belief, that my peace comes from the fact that the Lord who loves me more than anyone else has ever loved me and ever can will never forsake me or leave me, and in that moment, he's right here with me. And that's not just, like, hopeful thinking. That's the apostles. What about Peter when he was stoned? Or was it Peter? It was Peter. Stephen. It's Stephen. When Stephen was getting stoned, right? He's literally getting stoned and crucified. Or not crucified, stoned, getting martyred. And he's so full of peace, looking up at heaven. And he's saying, I see the heavens split open and the Son of Man and angels. And he's, like, so full of peace that he's praying for the people killing him. That is supernatural. That is a brother who was so content with nothing in this world, they weren't taking anything from him. No one, to live is Christ, to die is gain. No one takes his life, but he lays it down, Jesus said, right? Are we people that are content with Jesus and Jesus alone? Like, are we? You know, and here's the thing. I'm someone who, when I got saved, I saw God give me literally, I'm not exaggerating. Every desire of my heart, I'm not kidding. Every dream I've had, he has fulfilled. from little banjos that I've wanted to guitars to a house, wife and kids. I'm talking about every, I'm not kidding, guys, every little thing I've ever dreamt of has happened to the point where I get to these places with God where I'm like, you've done it all, everything I dreamt. I got to dream again with you. I'm not exaggerating. But what I am saying is we need people who recognize that God is so good, but if he took all that away, have we lost anything? No. Like, we've got to get to that place. Those things are fun. Okay, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, which is contested, we don't fully know who the writer is, he literally said, I love this. I was reading it the other day, and I was like, wow, this is powerful. He said, oh my gosh. So he says that, that he said he was proud of them. He starts writing to the Hebrews, and he goes, he basically is exhorting them and proud of them because it says that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that they had a greater possession kept in heaven for them because they seek the city that is to come, not the city here on earth. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods? I don't know about you, but some of us might be like, the devil is after me. Like, God, I thought you loved me. This was my gift. This was my blessing. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Why? Because they knew that they had a greater possession kept in heaven. And then he said right after that, for seek the city that is to come, not the city here on earth. So what I'm saying is peace comes from knowing that through the blood and body of Jesus, we're going to live eternally with God in heaven forever. This world is not our home. Okay? God is so good. He loves to give us things. He's just a dad. He's a father. Who wouldn't? He's not just. You get what I'm saying, right? You always got to watch out for stuff like that. People are going to be like, he said he's just a dad. He's not God, King of Kings, Almighty. I'm not just. In this context, what I'm saying, in this context, he's a father who loves giving good gifts to his children. But we need to make him more than just a genie in a bottle. We need to make him everything where if he took all that out, we haven't lost anything. Amen? What is that one? It's like a quote. It's not scripture, but it says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's like whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for his sake will find it. It's like God isn't against us having wealth. He's against wealth having us, right? Because I actually believe God wants us to prosper. In fact, it's a promise that you'll be the head, not the tail, the lender, not the borrower. You get it? I think, you know, the Bible says that he who did not spare his son, how will he not give us all things? How much more will he not give us all things? I actually think God wants to bless us, to make us being able to share, you know? Paul says, work with your hands so you have something to share with those in need and be dependent on no one. Paul says he blesses the works of our hands. So I'm not saying he doesn't want to bless us. I'm saying he wants to, but that stuff should not own us, right? Okay, because it's a test, guys. Watch out if something happens. If you just, things aren't going, the car breaks down, you owe a lot of money, or you start going, like, just watch out. See your heart, because I think God cares way more about this than anything you have in your possession, right? Yeah. The Bible says that your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Okay? Okay. Andale. Winding down, and then we're going to take communion and have a see what Jesus himself wants to do in this room. Right, Noel? Right, brother. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to single you out. You're just amazing. Love you, bro. Okay. Isaiah 55, here we go. Does anyone want more time? Raise your hand. Okay, Isaiah 55. Come everyone, I don't want to just say this, so if you're someone who needs to like marinate in scripture, like just feel free to just close your eyes and sit in this, because this is a little long, but let's pray that this gets into our hearts, amen? So good, guys. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The free gift of God, free salvation. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfied? All the gifts of God, all the things he's blessed me with in life, they're gifts. They're not something that, you know, we need to pursue with all our hearts and need to grip our life. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor, wow, I just keep getting stuck on this verse. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? What is true bread, guys? What is the bread that we're breaking? It's the body of Jesus. The Bible says that he is the true bread. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven. And if you eat his flesh, it says you'll have eternal life. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Everyone say, I will listen diligently. God, help us to listen. and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. God, you are food. To do your will is our food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Verse 12 is so good, guys. Just sit in this promise. This is truth from Jesus to you. Like, this is truth from the Lord because of the bread of life that came down from heaven that we're partaking of. This is what Jesus paid for, guys. The bread of heaven. Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. Man, that sounds so like blissful. Praise the Lord. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is our inheritance in Jesus. In John 6, 53 to 56, Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, this is the bread that we're talking about, guys. This is the bread of life that you don't have to have money for, that you can stop spending your labors for stuff that doesn't satisfy. This is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So lastly, I think in communion, this is where we get the opposite of profound, okay? This is where we get so practical. Father, help us to abide in you. Help us to have intimacy with you. Help us to, when we take communion, Jesus, Holy Spirit. I just feel, you guys can keep your eyes closed, but just every eye closed right now. If you have been feeling like anxiety attacks, and you've been feeling chaos in your mind, we're just going to keep every eye closed right now. This is the Spirit of God that wants to deliver you right now, because he wants to make his home the ruling spirit in your life. So if you've been feeling anxious, if you've been feeling chaos, panic attacks, just lift your hands, even if it's over your lap a little. Just with every eye closed, we just command everything that is not of the Lord to deliver our friends in Jesus' name. That there would be perfect peace over your body, that your blood and your cross would be enough for everyone in Jesus' name, that people would be led forth in peace, God, that this would be a new season for your church, that this would be a new season for your people. Father, that that the sound of joy and gladness would be heard in her, that we have come to a holy Mount Zion, Father. We've come right now to a city that cannot be shaken. We've come to a city that cannot be shaken. We've come to holy Mount Zion, the Bible says. The Bible says he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And it also says that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because you've been raised in your spirit. The Bible says that you are one spirit with the Lord. So we bless you with perfect peace, that you would go forth and that you'd be led forth in joy and peace, that you'd see good all of the days of your life. You would see good all of the days of your life. You would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That the Bible says that may the Lord fulfill all your plans and give you the desires of your heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name, that the desires of your heart, that the dreams that he's put in your heart, those God dreams, those dreams from him, those whispers from heaven, those dreams of a father that feel too hard, that feel like impossible, those things that you know you desire, those things that you want to see happen in your life, those things that are in there that you don't know if they're ever going to happen. Father, we just say yes to those in Jesus' name, that any naysayers, any lies from the devil about it's impossible, that those have to go in Jesus' name. Because I believe that the Lord, through the fulfillment of dreams, brings his kingdom to earth. Jesus. Jesus, we thank you in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lastly, there's a scripture that came to mind as I was talking about dreams. Wow, there's just something on dreams right now, guys. Like, there's really something on the dreams and desires of your heart. Wow. Jesse, what was that scripture that we're talking about? Wow. Praise the Lamb. Just preach it out, brother. Ah, yeah. Yeah, it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, which Zion was the city of David, the city of God, which he restored him in Christ because he brought us, right? He brought us to his presence. The city of Zion is just the presence of God. So it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, which is what the gospel did for me, okay? I like was dead in my sins, couldn't get off drugs, I had made a lot of money, but couldn't save any of it, so I was always broke. I don't know how that works, right? Like, he restored my fortunes, right? Now I'm with him. It says, we were like those who dream. And our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongues with shouts of joy. And then it says, and it was said among the nations that the Lord has done great things for them. So what I'm saying is, when you dream with God, and God fulfills your dreams, it said among the nations, man, God's doing great things for them. Part of evangelism is enjoying the Lord and watching him do really good things and boasting in what God's doing. So I think there's something on the dreams in your heart that God really wants to keep blowing on and say yes to. And, you know, if you don't know where to start with those dreams, just start praying and believing that God can do it. Because like I said, God can, you know, like one time I really wanted, he's not afraid of you asking for those things that he put in his heart. He's not afraid of, like, you praying for specific things. And am I saying, like, I'm not content and yes, I get a yellow Porsche. It's in my heart. God, yellow Porsche, yellow Porsche, yellow. Like, that's not what I'm saying, okay? Like, I'm not saying, like, just be addicted to, like, this yellow Porsche thing. I'm talking about be sensitive to what God is doing in your heart, okay? Because there's things that I have dreamt of that are out of my league financially, but I was like, that's the tone of that $3,300 guitar would be so nice. That just sounds so, it's in my heart. God, is this bad? Get away. Like, get away, devil. I do not need that, you know? But it's like still in my heart. But the Bible says that he's given me a new heart. It literally says, you know, it says that. Like, I'm not making that up. That literally says in Jeremiah, he will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways, okay? I started praying for this $3,300 guitar. I was like, man, I just want, I got five kids, guys. I live in Orange County. You can't even get tacos. Like, I tried to get bean and cheese burritos for my kids. It was $75. Like, I ain't spending $3,300 on acoustic guitar unless I'm really selfish right now. That is not where our fences are. Like, that's not good. But it was in my heart, and I got a father who loves me. My bank account doesn't say I could ever do that. In fact, we're, by the grace of God, pretty good at budgeting and, like, saving and doing our best. That would take a long time, you know? I started praying for that, and then God got me that. People joined together, and for my birthday, got me almost $3,000 for a guitar. And now every day I play the guitar, and I'm just like, it's impossible without you. And I don't know if I need that guitar. I know I don't need it, but I just get to tell people, man, God is so good. And it said among the nations that God is doing great things for me. You know, my house, the address to my physical house, I'm not going to tell you the street, but I'll tell you the number, okay? It's a prophetic number. Like, God literally blessed my wife and I with a house. And right up leading to getting this house, and I'm talking blessed, like there's no way we can afford it. Like, not even close. In fact, if you looked in our neighborhood, like you need to be making way more than we make to live there. And it's not like some crazy bougie neighborhood. It's just Orange County. Like, rents are like almost $5,000 in my neighborhood. Like, you need to be a doctor, $150,000 a year if you want to do the rule of thirds, you know? Okay, some people are like, what are you talking about? Some people are like, I know what you're talking about. Look, that house, the number of that house, right before we got it, God was speaking to me about numbers. I'm not a charismatic number guy, never was into numbers, didn't understand when people would be like, God just said this number to me, and God, that number means, I had no idea what y'all were talking about. Until the Lord started speaking to me about numbers, like, I know what y'all are talking about. Like, number 8, new beginnings, because on the 8th day, they would circumcise the Jewish infants, the male infants, and it symbolizes a new beginning, okay? So for eight symbolizes new beginnings. There's so many numbers in the Bible. Why is it 40 days and 40 nights Jesus was in the wilderness? Why was the earth flooding for 40 days and 40 nights? There's just, God is, I don't know, numbers. So he kind of started speaking about perfect numbers, like 1, 2, 3, and how he's leading me and directing my steps. Like, I'd look at my watch all the time, and it'd be 12:34, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I'd be like, God, what are you doing? Like, I'm not trying to look for that. I'd randomly be like, oh, man, what time is it? I really got to know what time it is. It'd be like 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm like, wow. And I'm like, God, what are you saying? He's like, I'm saying I'm directing your steps, you know? And then he kept telling me about the number 7 is like completion. It's like perfect completion, you know? So Val and I carried this dream in our heart for a house, right? For years, people were prophesying a house over us, and we're like, well, okay, cool. Like, it was in our hearts for a house. We ended up being, I don't know how you put it. Someone helped us get in the house. They helped us get in the house, okay? This goes online. Dang it. Turn off the line. Turn off the line. I can't tell. Yeah, but my wife's like, don't tell. Dang it. I want to say the number because it's crazy, but I'm not going to tell you where I live. But let's just say this. The number was the number that God has been speaking to me, and then even the street name was crazy prophetic. And now every day I go home and I look at that number, and I'll never forget that the Lord is with me and what he's done for me. Do you get it? So he loves to do stuff, not just so I can sit in there and be happy and now I'm comfortable forever and I don't need to go love people, but because I can't help but, like, I'll sit in my backyard and just cry. Because I knew that it was him who fulfilled a promise to me and who led me here. And it just makes me overflow with his goodness, okay? So when we take this, let's thank God that he restored our fortunes. That we're the head, not the tail. And we're going to be led forth in peace and go out with joy. Amen? Yeah. All right, so let's just give Jesus a thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If we could get a guitar. Thank you, Lord. If we get a guitar. We're going to take communion now. All I can say is, man, just do it how you would. Like, honestly, just, I don't have a thing. Go take a cup, take a bread, and thank the Lord for what he's done for you. And this is actually the thing that I want to say. I feel like as we do communion today, there's hope deferred in our hearts. And the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire filled is a tree of life. When you take this, I want you to thank the Lord for what he's done in your life and say, Father, thank you for what you're going to do. And ask him if there's something that he wants you to remember. Maybe a dream in your heart that's gone. Now that you're with him, now that his blood paid the price for you to come boldly and you're with him, pray about those certain things and see what he wants to do. Amen? And there's someone in here that maybe after that, we might have, oh, we're out of time. If you need prayer, come ask somebody for prayer if you're feeling it. Amen? Okay, go take that. We're going to have some worship, and then you're also free to go after that. Yeah, Jess?
Yes.
Okay.
Jesus.